Millennia ago, the Phoenicians concocted what some have said is the most inhumane form of capital punishment ever invented by mankind, and that is execution by crucifixion. No one then ever could have imagined that God miraculously would take the cross and transform it from a symbol of death into a symbol of life through Jesus Christ. Marvelous. And yet that's not the only time God has done that. Just recently I was rereading some of the history of the days of that infamous emperor of the Roman Empire, Nero, who ruled in Rome from 54 to 66 A.D. He has variously been characterized most often as something of a madman, and he surely was when he executed Christians, feeding them to the lions, burning them at the stake, decapitating them at the block. Among those whose lives he took was the Apostle Paul himself in the year 66 A.D., himself being a martyr for Jesus Christ, being decapitated. But whoever then, in 66 A.D., could imagine that thousands of years later, both the name of Nero and the name of Paul would be well known around most of the world? Or who could have imagined then that people nowadays would name their sons Paul and their dogs Nero? Now, I think that God has a marvelous sense of humor in the way he turns around all of the pages of history and makes things happen. That same God who transformed the cross from a symbol of death to the symbol of life, the God who took the infamous deeds of Nero and other emperors and transformed them into the founding and the expansion of the Church of Jesus Christ to spread all around the world, is also the same God who did his great thing in a land called Goshen, a subdivision, a province of ancient Egypt. Then and there, he took a nation of slaves and made them free. He took a landless people and gave them an kingdom, an empire, already handmade with the cities built. He took a people living in abject poverty and decorated their sons and their daughters with some of the most magnificent jewels of the ancient world. It doesn't take long, and it doesn't take great insight in the reading and the rereading of God's history to see that God is doing something great. But most amazing of all is that God calls us to share in the greatness that he is accomplishing within his world. You can see how that unfolds in this story from the biography of Moses and his people in the end of Exodus 3. It starts out with a great mission. The mission is often repeated to the point that the redundancy of it may at points become irritating to us. The words that we have already read previously in verses 7 and 8 of Exodus 3 are repeated again here in verses 16 and 17. It's the mission. I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And God says, I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now let me tell you, that was a great mission. Millions of people were enslaved in misery. They were hated, they were abused, they were humiliated, they were dying, and without some outside deliverance, after 400 years, frankly, they had little hope and little prospect of ever being set free. Now to us, hey, that's a long time ago. That's one more page of history. And even as we've been studying it here on Sunday mornings, I can't help but think that our only genuine interest in those ancient people and their difficulties is how it might be applied and compared to our modern day difficulties and miseries. But to God, it was different. It wasn't just generic black and yellow suffering. It wasn't just generic difficulty of some people that are just one more in one more page of ancient history. But to God, they were the people of the tribe of Zebulun. To God, it was a man named Shillem. To God, it was a sexually abused girl named Miriam who was taken advantage of by a taskmaster. To God, they were individuals, people about whom he was concerned, And so the mission may seem big and may seem distant, but to God it was that important and that personal. And that was Moses' mission, to set those people free. And if Moses will forgive me, let me dare to assert that as great as his mission was, our mission is far, far greater. And Moses had 3 million people to set free, and I'll admit that's an awful lot of people. We have 3 billion people that we talk about during a missions week at Wooddale Church. Moses was called to set them free from slavery, and slavery is awful, it's disgusting, it's immoral. But we have been called to set people free not from slavery, but from sin. Moses' response made a huge difference. It made a difference in their daily miseries. But our response makes an infinite difference, makes a difference in people's eternal destinies. Now, I know that to us, they're lost people. Hey, the world's big. To us, there's a temptation to think that it's some unpronounceable name from Japan, or it's hundreds of millions of people. I can hardly imagine that. In China, hundreds of millions of people. Or to us, it's unkempt savages of the Amazon of South America, or recalcitrant sophisticates of Europe who have had their chance and who cares? I mean, they have had hundreds of years of the gospel and they've not responded to it, so why give them another chance? To us, there is a bit of immunity and resistance to these people and their needs. But God sees it differently. To God, they're people with names, people who are lost, men and women, as we are men and women, boys and girls like our sons and our daughters. And as we are concerned about them, so he is concerned about the lost. To God, they are people with names and needs, eternal souls. And the mission, our mission, greater than Moses' mission, is to set those people free through the person and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the mission in the unfolding of this participation in what God is doing that is great leads to a great question. I'll admit, if I were Moses, I think that I would intuitively ask, how? Great mission, set the people free, 3 million of them. How? How are you going to liberate 3 million people? How are you going to transport them from Egypt to Palestine? That is a long way. How are you going to feed them en route? What are the logistics of all of this? How are you going to deal with all of the people that are already in Palestine? After all, these are slaves, not soldiers. They don't have weapons. They don't have training or experience. They don't have officers. They don't have anything to take over a kingdom. And who's going to pay for this? How are you going to do that? How are you going to come up with the money? And so how are you going to do the mission? I think it's the wrong question. See, in verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? The question was not how. The question was who. Who is going to liberate 3 million Jews? Who is going to transport them from Egypt to Palestine? Who is going to feed them? Who is going to enable them to conquer militant peoples already there? Who is going to pay the bill? Not the how question, but the who question. And when the who question was rightly answered, the how question would legitimately and logically follow. And it is, frankly, the same set of questions for us today. God has called us to the great mission of proclaiming his gospel and persuading lost men and women to faith in Jesus Christ and eternal life. And we respond with how? How are we going to reach nearly 3 billion people who have never meaningfully heard the name of Jesus Christ? I wonder about that. I wonder how we can get visas for people from Wycliffe Bible translators to go to Mexico, which is a closing field, and yet it is such a huge area with so many people. Or I wonder how Dave and Debbie McCullum, who are Wooddale members going to minister to the Sundanese people of Indonesia, how are we going to get a visa for them to go to Indonesia? And I wonder how to convince other Wooddalers with the multitude of resources that we have within this body to themselves become missionaries? And what could I say or do, or what kind of literature might make a difference, or what kind of film, how could we do that? And I wonder how to persuade people that this faith promise business is not just one more program in one more suburban church, but we are talking about people's eternal destinies hanging in the balance in terms of our participation. And I wonder how to lay that before people. I wonder how to make an announcement about it. I wonder how we ought to print the card. I wonder how we ought to announce the numbers. I wonder how we ought to convince the people who say, well, that's for somebody else, that's not for me. How? Until, I'll tell you frankly, there are times when I just feel crushed by all of the how questions that I just cannot answer. And then I realize I'm asking the wrong questions. The question is not how. The question is who. Who is going to enable us to reach 2.7 billion unreached people? Who can get the visas to Mexico and Indonesia? Who will persuade Wooddalers to change their careers and their lives and sell their houses and go to some distant place and people? Who is going to work on our hearts and our pocketbooks to convince us to do something genuinely significant to reach the world for Jesus Christ? The question is not how. The question is who. And so we have a great mission and we ask the great question, who? And to that, God gives the answer of his great name. Verses 14 and 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord. Do you notice in your Bibles that that's all capital letters? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me. Now the name of God here revealed spells out in English, that is transliterating from the Hebrew letters to English letters, as YHWH. Do you know how to pronounce YHWH? Well, I don't know either, because it doesn't have any vowels. And we have to have vowels to pronounce words. In Hebrew, in the Hebrew alphabet, there are only consonants. There are no vowels. And if that seems strange and unpronounceable to us, perhaps it is explained that there was an oral tradition. Somehow people learned as they were growing up how every word was to be pronounced. But you couldn't tell that from just looking at the word. People that translated the Bible from one language to another figured, well, you got to have vowels, so they tucked in vowels, whatever vowels they thought ought to be there. And in the case of God's name, YHWH, they decided they'd take the vowels out of another one of God's names, which is Adonai, and they took those vowels and put them over here, and they ended up with a pronunciation something like Jehovah, which is familiar to those of us that are Christians and know the name of God as Jehovah. And while we may feel comfortable with it, almost certainly, if we said that to an ancient Jew, he would have absolutely no idea what we were saying at all, because that is almost certainly an incorrect pronunciation. Most likely, at least if we were to think in terms of modern Hebrew, the pronunciation of YHWH would be something like Yahweh. It's an amazing name. Really, absolutely amazing, because it's a combination of the state of being verb of all different concoctions of it, or at least so when you translate it. So in your Bible, you may have something different from what I read this morning if you have a different version of the Bible, because the exact same words can be translated differently, all in the state of being verb. For example, it may be, I am who I am. But it also translates, I will be who I will be. Or it translates, I am who is. Well, what this amounts to is that the name Yahweh is really something like the alphabet. Maybe recall that in Revelation 1:8, God declared, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Well, Alpha is the first letter and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In English, we'd say that God is calling himself the A and the Z. So he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Well, alphabets are inexhaustible. Alphabets can be used for the past tense or the present tense or the future. Alphabets, you can write all the books that are in the Library of Congress, but the English alphabet is not exhausted because it has been so broadly used. It's as fresh today as it was in 1066 in the Norman invasion of England, and the alphabet and all of the English language historically really got rolling. It doesn't make any difference how much it's used. It's always fresh, always new, always has potential, and so it is with Yahweh, the God who was, the God who is, the God who will be, who is inexhaustible. There does not mean that because he has been great in past time that he cannot be great in present time. There's just no end to who he is. That's the best name that can be communicated. The name of the God. But something better yet. And that is the God of the name. The names are important to us. Before we name our children, nowadays, my parents didn't do this, but nowadays we get baby books and look up what it means. I'm not going to tell you what my name means, but I looked it up once and I have destroyed all extant books that have my meaning of my name in it. But in ancient days, they never would have made the error that my parents made. What they did was they picked a name that was to be characteristic of the nature of the qualities of the person. And if the name didn't fit, they changed the name so that the name that you have for a person is a name that always characterizes that person. And it was believed that once you knew a person's name, you then had power with that person. So it was with God's name. God had here given his name to his people. And so they had power with him. Not magical power, not abracadabra kind of stuff, but spiritual power. Remember that Moses tried to get these people to walk out of Egypt once before, and he failed miserably. He didn't have the name. This time he did. And when he goes back in the name of Yahweh, this time they follow. This time they beat Pharaoh and all of his army. They end up drowning. And God sets his people free. They had power with the God of the name. Let me remind you of something. We're Christians. And God has given to us a name. The name of Jesus Christ. Now, Yahweh said that when we pray to him in the name of Jesus, what we pray on earth will be done in heaven and on earth. He told us that he has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So understand that the Yahweh of the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New Testament, that's the same God. And we have the name of that God, and not only the name of the God, but the God of the name. So that when we are facing difficulties, hard situations, let's not ask how, let's ask who. Yahweh, Jesus. When we're called upon to give, let's not ask how, let's ask who. When we're asked to go and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it seems impossible for us to pull that off, let's not ask how, let's ask who. And then we hear again, I am who I am. I am who is. I am who will be, Jesus, the Lord, Yahweh. And when we center not on the how but the who, on the Yahweh Jesus, then we are able to be what he wants us to be and go where he wants us to go and give what he wants us to give and do what he wants us to do. The how will always follow the who. Earlier in this service, we had opportunity to fill out faith promise cards. I hope that when you do that not asking how, but who. And at the conclusion of this service, we will do as is our periodic custom, our frequent custom in a missions week, and that is to give opportunity to think through personal commitment to mission service and whether or not we'd be willing to actually become missionaries. When that opportunity comes, don't ask how. Don't ask how can I ever figure this out in terms of my age, in terms of my education. Don't ask that. Ask who. And center on Yahweh, Jesus. Now, you start out with a great mission. And to that you ask the great who question. And God gives to us his great name. And then, after his great name, his great promise. Now here in verses 17 to 22, it kind of looks like two promises, but there's a sense in which they are so tightly interrelated that it's really just two parts to one. The first part is deliverance from slavery. So in verse 17, Yahweh says, I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Isn't that great? That is God's invariable promise. That when we turn to him, he will deliver us and set us free. Now understand that that was a great promise for those slaves. They were in agony. They were captive. They had no control over their lives. And now at last they would be free. No more beatings. No more abuse. No more premature deaths. No more humiliation. They would be free at last. Delivered from slavery. But it's a greater promise for sinners. John 1:12, this same God says, to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. In his name, then the promise, deliverance, they become the children of God. Or that very watershed type verse in Acts 4:12, that there is salvation in no one else, not in Buddha, not in Confucius, and not in any other religious leader or any other religious system. That is very, very exclusive. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name that brings deliverance from slavery and from sin. Then the other part of that great promise is that God's mighty hand will be with them and with us amidst adverse circumstances. Now maybe you noticed that when we read this last part of this chapter earlier in this service, that God's promise of deliverance did not immediately chase all their difficulties away. In fact, God says at the time that he tells the name that the Pharaoh won't set them free. That Pharaoh will resist that kind of pressure. Well, maybe I don't need to tell you that when you become a Christian, it does not mean that your problems are instantly solved. It does not mean when you have faith in Jesus Christ that all of your relationships are immediately made right. It does not mean because you fill out a faith promise card that your financial difficulties will be changed into financial prosperity. It does not mean that because you become a missionary to some distant place that you'll never face another spiritual battle or problem in your life. No. No, actually believing in the name and claiming the promise oftentimes increases rather than decreases the adversity. But Yahweh said to the people of Israel, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And so I will stretch out my hand. Yahweh says, I know the difficulties. I know the adversity. I'll tell you what. I'm going to put my hand in the midst of history. I'm going to put my hand in the midst of your life and circumstances. And I will do my great thing for you and with you. Now, that's a promise. That's a promise that our needs will be met. That the victory will be ours. That we will then, as his people, share in his great thing. Greatness. That's what God calls us to. His great mission, which leads to the great question, which gives us his great name of the great God, and that guarantees us the great promise of deliverance and of his mighty hand in our lives. It's a good story from Exodus 3. But again, if Moses will forgive me, I think our mission far greater. Not to liberate slaves from Egypt, but sinners from lostness through all eternity. Our mission is eternally greater and more important. Play the game of imagination with me. That you walk one day down the hallways of heaven, and God asks you how you responded to his call. His call to greatness. His call to share in spreading his gospel to lost people. How would you answer that question then? But there's no need to wait until then, because that's the question he asks us now. Let me rephrase it in a very simple and pointed way. I hope for all of us, the answer to the question is, God, I want to be your kind of person, and I want to do what you want me to do. But let's focus it into the point of being specific enough of saying, suppose he were to say to you, would you actually be a missionary? Would you quit career? Would you move? Would you learn a language? Would you go to places that are uncomfortable? If not now, would you do it at retirement? Would you give a hunk of your life, weeks or months or years? Would you do whatever he wants you to? Would you be willing at least to offer yourself to be a missionary in his great cause of winning sinners to his son? How would you answer that? Let's bow our heads, and why don't you tell God how you'd answer that? Are you willing? Willing to be a missionary? And as you talk to him, don't get hung up on the how, but on the who. Are you willing? It doesn't mean that you'll go, but that you're willing. Willing to offer yourself and discover God's will. Are you willing to be a missionary? As our heads are still bowed, if your answer has been yes, yes, Yahweh, yes, Jesus, I don't know how, but I'm willing. If that's been your prayer, I want to give you the opportunity to kind of seal it in an outward way. If that's been your prayer this morning, would you just lift up your hand as an outward expression of that and say, yeah, I've prayed that. Yes, I'm willing. Yes, number of people. Yes. Many. Scores. Yes. Yes, I'm willing. Anyone else before we stand and close in prayer? You kind of want to say, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Just put it up and put it down. Yeah. Let's stand and pray together. Yahweh God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the name by which we have eternal life and have become the children of God, the name which is above every name. And we have examined our responsibility to share in the great task and mission of leading other people to your Son. Father, bless those who have opened up their hearts with willingness to serve you in a special way, and give them your clear direction. And for everyone else here, Lord, may we go from this place centered not as we oftentimes are in the how, but on the who. In the name that is above every name, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.